What a privilege it is to come and worship the God of heaven, the God of all of the earth, the one that created us in his image, the one that created us in the image of Adam, and for those who obey the gospel, created them in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Friends, if you are here with your family, what a blessing. You're here with the family of God. That's a blessing. And the reason why I say those things is because many are not always privileged to worship God with their families. There are some great things that we will encounter in life when it comes to rearing kids and seeing them go off and great milestones. But I don't believe there is a greater milestone than to know that you can worship God with your family. Today we're going to be studying part two of Fundamentals of the Faith. And we're going to be looking at the aspect of New Testament worship. And when we think about this great, great subject, I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll find some magnificent words by the Apostle Peter, inspired by God. Start at verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stone, disavowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want us to put our spotlight on verse 5 and verse 9. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We think about these great passages that we just read, and definitely it is the word of God. It is the Holy Scriptures, as Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. When we consider these great passages that we just read, and we think about the fundamentals of the faith, those things that we need to know in order to build our Christianity, to build our Christian life, to be the people that God desires for us to be, a moral, upright people, God's moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. We think about those things, friends, and I want us to capitalize on what we talked about on last week as it relates to New Testament worship and how God desires for us to be lively stones, how God desires for us to be that spiritual house, that holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, nor carnal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus would say on one occasion, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is the same for New Testament worship. As I remind us of the fundamentals of the faith, God desires for us to realize and recognize who He is. God is holy. In your Bible, you'll see in 1 Peter chapter 1, turn there real quick. And you'll see in verse number 15 there that God is a holy God. But God, in His nature, desires for His people and commands His people to be just as He is. Be ye holy, I am holy. When we understand the holiness of God, we understand that God is indeed separated from sin. And because God is separated from sin, we too must be separated from sin. Which means that as the people of God, we come before God because God has drawn us by His Word. He has drawn us through His Son. Yea, He has drawn us by His holiness. This is why when we come to worship on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse number 7, we come with the right attitude, the right motives. We come with everything being holy. Not just our minds, but also our bodies. Not just our bodies, but also our mentalities, our souls. And the reason why we say this is because we are lively stones and we are a spiritual house. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, Paul would tell Timothy, if I tarry long that you may know how you ought to behave yourself, there it is, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now notice what he says there, friends. The house of God is the church of the living God. Peter would say we are a spiritual house, which means that we are a spiritual church. Not a carnal church, not a worldly church, but a spiritual church. We are the called out ones, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. But Brother Bono, what does this have to do with New Testament worship? I'm already a Christian. It has everything to do with it. Because as Christians, our responsibility is to be reminded of the holiness of God. We have to be reminded of that. And keep in mind that all of the things that are defiled around us, the language that we hear, the things that we see, and the things that go on even in our own minds, those things must be cleared out. Those things must be washed away. Those things must be eliminated when we come before God. Well, I say that to say this. God has always had a goal for His people. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to take notice of a passage before we go into the body of this lesson. In Ephesians chapter 4, you'll notice in verse number 13. Notice what your Bible has to say. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, God wants us to do some things. God has set leadership in the church for a specific reason, verse number 11. It is for the perfecting of the saints, verse number 12. It is for the edifying of the body, verse 12. And here is the time word, till we all come in the unity of the faith, number one, the knowledge of the Son of God, number two, a mature or perfect man, number three, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what God desires for His people? He desires for us to grow, to mature. You know what worship does for us? It helps us grow. It helps us to mature. It opens up our minds to the will of God. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17, you know that the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of God is not about meat and drink, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is all about. The church is about spirituality and anything that can foster that spirituality, that can propel that spirituality, God is all about that. And friends, I want us to keep in mind that when we come to worship God, there are five actions of worship. There are five things that God is desiring to see because of His holiness. Because of his word that he has left us and bore witness to us, he has left us these things in order for us to study them, to read them, to gather the pattern that is seen in the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God. And as we see those things, we can honestly conclude that God desires for us to worship him. In John 4, 23 and 24, God desires to be worshiped. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because of this, God desires for us to have the right attitude and also the right standard. The word of God. The word of God is our standard. Number one, when we consider 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, as we go back there and we think about offering up spiritual sacrifices. Friends, we're priests. You notice there that we are a priesthood, verse number 9, but also in verse number 5, it's interesting that when we consider something going on here, we are a holy priesthood. You think about a priest, you think about someone that has the ability and also has the privilege of coming before Jehovah. Friends, do not take this lightly. It is so good to see y'all here. It is so good to know that you made up your mind to come and worship God in spirit and in truth. You brought your families, you brought your wife, you brought your friends, you're visiting with us. We're thankful for that. For those of us who are members of the Lord's church, we're priests. And the priest has great responsibilities in the old covenant, under the Old Testament system, the Levitical priesthood. But we're under a different priesthood today. We're under the priesthood of Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 7. But here we understand that this priest had the ability to come before God and to offer up sacrifices unto God. We sing, and we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But I want us to talk about preaching. In Acts 20 and verse number 7, Paul was going to preach all the way until midnight. Some brothers say, well, you don't know if he started at 11 p.m. or not. But you know, if I started now, I think y'all just hang in there with me. I think we can get there. I wouldn't keep you that long, but I think the point is that Paul was preaching. And the idea of preaching, what is the responsibility of the gospel teacher? What is the responsibility of the gospel preacher? His responsibility is to preach Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, 2 and 3. We preach the cross. We remind people that Jesus Christ hung, bled, and died on that cross. But that's not it. We preach also in Acts chapter 2 how he was raised from the dead. And now he is sitting on David's throne as he is ruling from the right hand of the throne of God. We preach that. We remind the congregation that we are preaching about Christ and him crucified and moral living. Why is that? Because of the corrupt world that we live around, and they're not reminded of the Christ. And this is why when we come together, we're preaching Christ and him crucified. We're preaching the cross of Christ. We're demonstrating how to live holy lives. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And Brother Brian, we preach the whole counsel of God. We don't leave anything out. Number two. We'll have more to say about that as time permits. We remember the Lord's death till he returns. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're probably thinking, Brother Bonner, didn't you cover this on last week? I sure did. One thing I do know, repetition is good. We need to be reminded. And I was also thinking, Brother Dennis, there is never, ever a time where the assembly is the exact same. There are always different people in the assembly. Why? We have people that are out of town, people who are sick, people who can't make it. So we got to continue to preach the unadulterated and mitigated gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse number 23, notice what the Apostle Paul here says. For I have received of the Lord, which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, notice what Paul says to these Corinthian brethren. Don't have the time to go into the context of what's going on. But here, Paul is quoting Jesus from Matthew 26 when he was meeting with his disciples in the upper room. After that same manner, also he took the cup when he had supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now notice what's in his blood, the New Testament, the New Covenant. You know, we're in that New Covenant today. The New Covenant is in the blood of Christ. this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What are we doing on the first day of the week? We are remembering our Lord. You know how easy it is for people to forget? Sometimes we forget to take the trash out. We forget to change the oil. Forget to say hello to mom or dad. Forget to say love you to the wife or the husband. But you know what? We should never forget what our Lord did for us. Never. But here, when we've taken this Lord's Supper, this great feast, we are remembering our Lord. Notice what he goes on to say, friends. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Notice the time word till. How often are we to remember the Lord? Till he comes back. You know what this means? As long as we're continuing to remain in time and to partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus has not come back. And as long as Jesus has not come back, we're still remembering him. And as long as we're still remembering him, we're proclaiming to the world that Jesus is Lord. Notice what he says in verse number 27. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty in the body of the blood of the Lord. You know what he's teaching us, friends? That we need to take it with the right attitude. Our lives need to be correct. They need to be in harmony with the gospel. Notice verse number 28. But let a man examine his husband. Is that what it says? It says examine himself. What a grand opportunity for worship. You know what this also teaches us? That it is no reason for us to leave the worship service of God out of step with God. Really, we ought to be searching our hearts before we come to worship. Really, we ought to be looking into our own souls before we come here. But while we're here and we're thinking about what our Lord did on that cross, and how he died for the sins of all the world, Romans 5 and verse number 8, John 3, verse number 16. Friends, what a beautiful thing God did for us by putting us in a position to examine ourselves, to look into the crevices of our soul, into the back of our minds, those things maybe that we have put off in our lives, that we haven't repented of. And really, every sermon should be driven to drive the brethren and those who are outside of the Lord to repent. Why? God is holy. There's not one day that we should not look at our own lives, especially when we come to the house of the Lord and we worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It is foolish to take the Lord's Supper and not be living right. Friends, are you living right? I pray that you are. My responsibility as gospel teacher is to preach the gospel that people can see it and hear it and make a decision. Am I living right? Because it was sin that put my Lord on the cross. And I don't want it to be sin in my life that puts him on the cross in my mind and in my life. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many are asleep. Turn to Acts 20 and look at verse number 7. And I want us to take notice of this real quick. At Acts 20 and verse number 7, Paul is about to leave. And we quoted this earlier, but I needed to make this point right here because of what we just read. Upon the first day of the week, that's today, that's Sunday. It's not the Sabbath day, Saturday, as being under the Old Testament system, the Mosaic system, if you will. Friends, today is Sunday, the first day of the week. Why are we partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Because this is the breaking of bread. Notice what the Bible says. Now, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, we find the same language in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through verse number 46. And friends, when we keep this in mind, God desires for us to remember what his son did and let us never, ever forget that. Number three, not only do we want to discuss the Lord's Supper as we did, but we want to discuss prayer. What a perfect opportunity for us to pray for our brethren. I appreciate Brother Randy and praying for those who are on the list. Friends, when we come together, this is our opportunity to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to be open and transparent that we may be healed spiritually, James 5, verse 16. I believe that many, even in the church, are living in sin because they're embarrassed, they're ashamed because of their sin. Well, we ought to be. The world around us have taken the shame out of abortion. They're taking the shame out of shacking up, living together, not being married. They're taking the shame out of sin, drinking and drugs and promiscuity and immodesty. They've taken the shame out of that. I don't want to get too far into that, but the pulpit is designed to preach against those things. To keep the church pure. Why? God is holy. Well, if I'm struggling in those areas, what perfect opportunity for me to go before my brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I've sinned. I need y'all to pray for me. I need to get this right because my life, my soul is in danger with God and I'm scared. And friends, a few months ago, Aaron Hernandez, football player of the New England Patriots, hung himself. And when I heard about that, it hurt me. Okay, you're in prison. You did some things you probably shouldn't have done. Or maybe you haven't been convicted yet. Or you have been convicted. Or maybe you're going to get exonerated from that. I don't know. But I do know this. It is never right to take your own life. Give yourself a chance to obey the gospel. And the pulpit is designed. And worship is designed. To remind the brethren and those who may be visiting that they may say amen, 1 Corinthians 14, that God is holy. Andrew Conley, an old time gospel preacher, been dead 20 years now. Oh, I believe one of his favorite sermons, he always would preach on the holiness of God. That's how he would say it. The holiness of God. And you know what people are preaching today? Well, just live the way you want to live. It's okay. Who can judge you? Well, God judges us. And he's left us this great book. So we want to stay in step with the preaching. We want to stay in step with prayers. A perfect opportunity for us to pray for one another. Do you need special prayer? You struggling in your marriage? The pulpit is designed to preach on things concerning the home, concerning the work life, Ephesians chapter 6, the husband-wife relationship, Ephesians chapter 5. We can pray for those things. We can go to God in prayer, and the shepherds, the elders, the pastors, and really a pastor is a shepherd, an elder. We'll talk more about that in a few weeks. There, that position is designed to help the flock to grow and to mature and to heal from the stabs of sin. And friends, sin stings. It hurts. Yet worship is designed for us to remember Jesus Christ, to honor the Lord, to go to Him in prayer. And I believe people are hiding in sin, but you can't hide in sin. Sin exposes. Sin decapitates us. It mutilates us. It causes us to go astray from God. So we pray. We ask for strength. We ask for wisdom. James 1 and verse number 5, if any man lack wisdom, him ask God. That's why we preach. That's why we pray. Number 5, we give. In 1 Corinthians 16, turn your Bibles there. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, these are familiar scriptures for those of us who have been in the Lord for a while. But we have new people here. People who have just obeyed the gospel, just rededicated their lives. Oh, we have a responsibility to go over those fundamentals of the faith. Those of us who are older should never say, I've heard that before. You ought to want to hear it. You ought to want to continue to hear about the Christ on the cross. You ought to desire to hear about that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one church. You ought to want to hear that. In that one church, notice 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so do you. Now, let's make a quick point here. Whatever Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, he told the Galatians the same thing. This wasn't an isolated situation, Brother Chad. This wasn't just to the church at Corinth because they were fulfilling a situation that took place in Acts chapter 11 with the prophet Agabus. Whatever this is, it was to the churches of Corinth and Galatia. But notice what day it was on. Verse 2. Upon the first day of the week. That's the day. That's Sunday. You know, when you wrote that check out last night, when you put it into the offering plate. Let's make a quick point. The offering. This is a drawing near to God. And the reason why it is, because number one, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5, they first offered themselves. It is vitally important to learn how to offer ourselves, and then we don't mind offering our time, our talents, our finances. Because these things God desires. He commands. And on the first day of the week, we're commanded to do this. Brother Omari French said one time at the Young Men's Training Conference, if we have money to put gas in the car, money to go out to eat every day, we ought to have enough money to give God. We ought to give God something. God is more important than anyone and anything you'll ever come across. What are we saying? We're saying that God is holy and God is first in everything. Let's go to singing real quick. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5. Brother Dustin, I was going to get there. I just had to get, just give me a week or so. I got to set this thing up. Starting at verse 18. Now, I'm making the segue from giving to singing because the concept is the exact same. A person must first give of themselves, Brother Braswell, before the fruit of the lips singing, Hebrews 13, will take place. If my connection with God is not close, if I don't adore God and bring Him close to me, then my singing will reflect it. I won't sing with enthusiasm, encouragement. Regardless of what I'm going through in life, God desires and commands me to sing. In Ephesians 5, starting at verse 18, notice what your Bible has to say. Ephesians 5, starting at verse number 18. Paul makes this great argument. Some brethren say, well, this is not in the context of worship. This is in the context of a lifestyle. That's hogwash. Here we go. Watch. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or riot. The riot is in the wine. But be ye filled, plerao, filled to the full with the Spirit. The only way one can be filled to the full with the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, but also the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. But look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, notice, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, and notice, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where is the melody taking place? In the heart. In the soul. In the reasoning ability of man. Notice what I come up with, friends. That's very powerful. Singing takes place in the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. It involves the feelings, the intellect. It involves the reasoning of the higher power, which is the soul of man, which is made in the image of God. It's in the thought processes. It's in the purposes. It's in the desires. Hold on. When I'm singing to God, Brother Velton, all of these things are taking place, every last one of them. God desires for us in New Testament worship on the first day of the week to be all in. Amen. All in. Which means that when I am singing to God, I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about the Christ. I'm thinking even about my own situation in life. I understand where He has brought me from. In other words, singing is engaging. It's emotional. It's enlightening. It's encouraging. It's edifying. All of those things are involved in singing. In Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 16. In Colossians 3 and verse number 16, we notice this very pointed passage. Matter of fact, let's throw in verse number 15 as well. And let the peace of God rule, meaning umpire, your heart. That's your soul. That's the mind. That's the intellect. That's the will. Okay? To which also you are called in one body, that's the church, Colossians 1:18, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. I love the original. Abundantly. Overflowing. When God's word is abundantly overflowing my conscience, my will, my intellect, my faculties, my reasoning, my thoughts, my purposes, my desires, then I sing toward God. So when Brother Chad is up here, or when Brother Williams is up here, or Brother Areola is up here, Brother Scott is up here, and we're just singing to God. We're pouring out our hearts to God. Just as those babies are pouring out their lungs, we pour out our hearts to God. Can I ask an honest question that you can answer for yourself? When you come to worship, are you all in? You're here. What a blessing. But even the best of us need a nudge of encouragement. Because life has a way of throwing things at us. And if we're not careful, we'll come to worship and we'll leave worship and we haven't worshiped. That scares me. Because I've been there and you've been there. And friends, God, worship is all about us drawing near to God. And the Bible teaches us that when we draw near to God, James 4, He draws near to us. Which is interesting, Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Notice this passage, friends. In Hebrews 2 and verse number 12, and I've pondered this. I talked to my good brother about this a few days ago, and I said, brother, am I right about this passage? I just want to make sure that I'm right. You know, the preacher, if he's all in, he want to make sure that he's feeding the congregation good food, good spiritual food. In Hebrews 2 and verse number 12, notice what the Bible there says. Saying, now go back and you read the rest of this, talking about Jesus. Saying, I will declare thy names, talking about the Lord, unto my brethren in the midst. I love one version. Among of the church will I sing praises unto thee. You know what that's saying? That Jesus is singing while we're singing. This is a spiritual sacrifice. And it's hard, Mark, sometimes, because we're looking at this from a carnal perspective, a physical perspective. But this is spiritual. We're in the heavenly places. Look at Matthew 26. Look at verse 30. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 30, after Jesus institutes this Lord's Supper, He took it with Him. You remember that? And notice what Matthew 26 and verse number 30 says after He partook of this particular supper. And when they, Jesus is in there, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus sung with His disciples before, singing with us now, with His spiritual friends. Question. Are you singing? God wants us to sing with our hearts. I told myself, I'm just going to teach what the Bible teaches. You notice I didn't mention anything about playing. Just teach, just singing. An idol, 1 Corinthians 8 verse number 4, is nothing. I believe most people get all caught up with the instruments instead of getting caught up with the God of heaven. Friends, the instrument that God has given us is the heart. And every last one of us have one. Which means that a mute man can worship God. God has it all covered. I just want to be glorified. I want to be honored. I want to be praised. And the natural response from being delivered out of sin is honor, glory, and reverence toward God. That's the natural response. That when someone does something terrific for you, you say thank you. And the way that we say thank you is that we come together on the first day of the week and the preacher makes sure that he has studied his lesson, that he understands everything about that lesson, because every word means something, Psalm 119, 160. There is no lie in the truth, 1 John 2 and verse 21. Therefore, we sing to God and we pray to God and we commune with God and we give to God. It's all right. We're just glad they're here. I believe God is glad they're here too. We got to teach them. You know, we ought to be teaching our young people, our children from the crying age all the way up. God is holy. And when we come to worship, nothing else means anything. Nothing. And it's interesting that we can be so focused on other things and we can perfect it. We can grow in it. We can master it. I believe that we can do worship the same way. But we have to be focused. We have to be fixed. And God will help us to be fruitful. We can do that. Because God is holy. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. I hope you got something that was beneficial this morning. On the next occasion, we're going to be talking about the organization of the church. How is the church organized? Does it matter? It matters. You find a company that is in disarray, you'll find a company going bankrupt. You find a church that's in disarray, you'll find a church going spiritually bankrupt. But not the Lord's church, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Now take notice of this real quick. This is part of the invitation. All five actions of worship are designed to get you to the holiness of God. All five. Well, if all five actions of salvation, I said worship, I meant to say salvation. Correct me, man. I don't want to be saying something wrong up here. Let me get back. If that's important to get us to God in the plan of salvation, that means to stay saved, God desires and commands us to remain holy as well. And worship is designed for that, to keep us focused on holiness, because God is holy. If you're a child of God and you haven't been holy, we're not telling you, we're not even commanding you, we're begging you, please fix that, get that right, because without holiness, the Hebrews writer said, no one sees the Lord. That's scary. Because if that's the case, that means I must define it and understand what it is and apply it to my life. And worship is designed for that. As we stand, as we sing, the Savior's of